It's great to be here, and I hope you like a good story. Who loves biographies? Yeah, good story. Well, we're in a very good story, the life and times of Jesus Christ. Wasn't a wonderful story that is. I hope that really thrills you to think about it. And I've been asked if I might reflect upon an aspect of that wonderful story. And in fact, the more I look at it, the more wonderful it becomes. And the more exciting it becomes. I hope Jesus Christ excites you and thrills your heart. And you're part of it. You're part of this wonderful life of God. If you're not, I hope I may have the privilege of introducing Jesus to you. You'll notice that we have some illustrations, emblems. We have a bowl. I looked in it to see what was in it. I don't know if you did. It's full of bread. And there's some drink there that represents some wine. And I'm going to explain that, hopefully, to you. I want you to turn with me into Mark's Gospel. And I'm going to take you back over 2,000 years to that occasion, which is going to appear up there, hopefully. Is that possible? He's working on it. Anyway, it'll appear up there. Not there yet. No, it's not going to appear. Oh, it has. Can you see it? Do you know what it is? Yes? What's it called? The Last Supper. Do you know when that was painted? Somewhere around about from between 1450 and 1500 years by Leonardo da Vinci. And it predicts a particular aspect of the life of the Lord Jesus that I want you to see this morning. If you have a Bible and you want to turn to it, you know that this particular story of the Last Supper, we may call it the breaking of bread, we may call it the Lord's Supper, we may call it communion, depending upon our tradition. But it all illustrates the same thing. It's Jesus gathering together with his 12 disciples to do something quite remarkable and life transforming. That's why Jesus instituted it to be remembered regularly when the church gathers together. It wasn't originally a church gathering occasion. It was at a mealtime. It followed the meal. And we'll see as we look at this passage together, it in its context. It's always good to look at real life stories in the context. You know, we've sung, you know, Blessed Assurance, you know, this is my story. And I suppose we could all share wonderful stories of what God has done in our lives. Some people even write books about it. But I'm sure you have a story to tell. But this particular story starts in a place called Bethany. And in chapter 14 of Mark's Gospel, you will read these words. Jesus was at the feast of the Passover. Now, back in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, you will read that God started something for the people of God. They were in Egypt. They were in bondage. Life was terrible. It was the Egyptians were creating so much suffering that God said that he would deliver them out of this bondage. And he sent a man called Moses to see Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt at that time, with this command: let my people go. And he wouldn't. stubborn man he was. He said, no, I'm not going to let them go. I'm going to let them suffer, right? And I wonder how many people are suffering under some addiction or some pressure or some person. And, you know, it's tough, isn't it? And you want to kick against it and you want to fight it and you feel absolutely impossible. Nothing can be done about it. Anyway, Pharaoh was a bit like that. So God sent some plagues. There were 9 of them to start with, and then they all suffered except the people of God. Actually, interesting, isn't it? If the flies came, they didn't go into the people of God house, or the frogs, or the locusts, and all these sort of things. Anyway, this stubborn, awkward, difficult man, in the end, determined that he was not going to let them go. So God said, okay, I'll bring one final plague. And it was going to be the death of the firstborn. And he said to Pharaoh, I'm going to bring about one final plague which will result in the death of your firstborn son or animal or everything. But to the children of Israel, he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a lamb from the flock without blemish, keep it for 5 days, and then on the first of this month that God instituted, which was according to my Google search, 1451 BC, 4th of May. Now, I'm not expecting you to keep that in your minds. God said that they were to kill this lamb, they were to shed the blood of the lamb, they were to take it and put it on the doorpost and on the lintels of their houses. And at midnight, the angel of death would pass over the whole of Egypt, and everyone who was not under the blood would be slain. The firstborn would be slain. I think that's, I'm going to say useful to remember. It's important to remember that God was going to deliver his people under the blood. So every year from 1451 BC, the people of God celebrated the Feast of Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's his last time of coming. And he's in a house in Bethany, which was only a couple of miles. He had good friends in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper. Now, I think that is an amazing statement. I don't know if you know anything about leprosy. You may do. Modern day leprosy is curable. But leprosy in these days was a curse to death. You live with it. You couldn't do anything about it. And the only command that God gave is that you had to say, I am a leper, I am a leper. No one would come near you. No one would touch you for the fear of catching leprosy. But here's a man called Simon the leper. He's sitting in a house eating and drinking with Jesus. You know, isn't it wonderful that God can save anybody? Eh? I don't know if you think you're a bit of a leper, or perhaps you've done things that you can't be forgiven for. Or maybe, you know, you think you're not good enough. I'm telling you that God can save anybody. And he can save you today. While they were eating in this house, in comes a woman. We're not told in Mark's gospel who she was, but John tells us it was Mary. Now, Mary had a sister called Martha, and Martha had a brother called Lazarus. You remember him? He was sick, and we read in John's gospel that Jesus delayed coming to heal him, and so Mary and Martha were very upset. In fact, they got hold of Jesus and they said, you know, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But Jesus said, Mary. You see, Jesus loved Mary and Martha. And sometimes, you know, in the great unfolding of the life and story of Jesus, we don't understand all that he does for us. And Jesus said, he'll rise again. Don't worry. It's all in my hands. She said, well, I know he'll rise on the last day, you know, the resurrection day when we all go to heaven. He said, no, he'll rise. Anyway, he eventually arrives after 5 days. Of course, the body by then is rotting. It's the fifth day. You see, you know what five stands for, don't you, in the Bible? Grace. Find lots of illustrations of grace. Anyway, Jesus goes to the tomb. Everybody's weeping. Everybody's distressed. But Jesus just calls in and says, Lazarus, come forth. And you can imagine Lazarus with all his grave clothes on, can't you? Coming out. Huh? Can you imagine it? It's a real life story, this. And Jesus says, release him. Have you had a resurrection in this life? You know, we're all going to die one day, aren't we? But we can be alive. We can have our what the Bible calls a new birth. We can be saved from our death in this life. But she, Mary, loves Jesus so much, she took this alabaster box of ointment. Do you know it was worth about, in today's money, £14,000? Alabaster, it was made of a kind of a gypsum. It looked like marble. But she just broke it on his head, Jesus' head. And disciples were indignant, the Bible says, indignant. What a waste, they said. Surely this could have been sold and given to the poor, said someone. We're not told here who it was, but maybe later on when Judas left the party to go and sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, it might have been he was one of them. You know, John says about this account, he says, Satan entered into Judas. Boy, that's powerful, serious stuff, isn't it? He was going to sell Jesus to the Pharisees and scribes for 30 pieces of silver. We're told that 30 pieces of silver would be worth about £8,000 to £10,000. Maybe he looked at all the waste. You know, we're told that when he left that meal that they were having together, they thought that Judas was going because he had some jobs to do for Jesus, because he held the bag. He was the treasurer. He was actually putting the money in his own pocket. Judas never survived that betrayal. You know, he hung himself. You know, it's It's real stuff, this. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. Whenever you wish, you may do good. But me you have not always." Anyway, on the first day of unleavened bread, we read, let's go and prepare the Passover. They were moving towards the Passover meal. You could imagine, can't you, that Jerusalem is pretty crowded with people. They're all at Jerusalem. When you think of the outpouring of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, how many people were saved? 3,000 when Peter appeared and preached. I mean, it was packed full of, everybody had gathered for this feast. It was what they did every year. Jesus went every year to celebrate the Passover. You remember in his early life, when he was 12, he stayed on for 3 days, much to the upset of his parents, who said to him, "You know, you shouldn't be doing this." Anyway, he was teaching with the Pharisees and the scribes in the temple. And then we read, we need to go and find out. How would you find a guest room in a busy city on a Passover day? Well, this is what Jesus says. Go into the city and find, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Now, most unlikely to find any man carrying pitchers of water. So it was quite easy to point out, wasn't it? You go into all these crowds in the city and you see a man. Ah, here he is. So you go up to this man and you say, "Excuse me, sir, but I've come to use your guest room." So he says, "Come." And he takes them in. Well, it's gone. Takes you into the guest room where you sit down. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, "Is it I?" It's remarkable, isn't it, that no one in that room amongst those 12 people had any clue of Judas' betrayal. There was no tittle-tattle going on. They didn't know. Jesus hadn't said, "I'm telling you this, this is the most encouraging thing you know, that if you confess your sins to Jesus, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and no one needs to know anything." You haven't got to go and share it all with somebody and say, "This is what I did 50 years ago. The most wonderful thing about being in fellowship and relationship with Jesus is a brand new start. Everything's past is gone. Don't have to even think about it anymore. Forgiveness is a wonderful gift from God." And he said, "It is one of those who dips with me in the dish. And the Son of Man indeed goes just as is written of him, but woe to that man to whom the Son of Man is betrayed." And it says in John's Gospel that when the bread was dipped in the wine and given to Judas, Jesus says, "What you've got to do, do quickly." And they knew that he was the betrayer. As they were eating, what were they eating? I wonder if you've ever been to a Passover meal. Jewish people celebrate it every year. the Passover. This is a celebration meal. A blessing is said over the first four cups of wine. The host washes his hands. The unleavened bread is broken in two, one half hidden until after the meal. The Passover story is told. They relate the story of their deliverance. When the blood was shed on the posts and door, the lintel and doorpost, when the angel of death went over their house. A second cup of wine is drunk. Everyone washes their hands. Bitter herbs are eaten. Bitter herbs. One of them is a herb called horseradish. Ever had a good chunk of horseradish? Huh? Nice on roast beef, isn't it? The main meal, roasted lamb. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful after this meeting this morning. A blessing is said after the meal. The second half of the unleavened bread is broken. It has to be found by a child. Everyone eats the bread. A third cup of wine. The child opens the door to see if Elijah is there. The Bible says that Elijah would come and precede the Messiah. The Jews are still waiting for the Elijah to come. But you know, the Bible tells us that the Elijah to come was the forerunner of Jesus, which we know is John the Baptist. When we pray for our Jewish friends, we pray that they might see that the Messiah has come into the world. They read a psalm and then they sing a song. That's the supper. But you know, these things are pictures of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the bread. Let me read it to you as it's recorded for us in John's Gospel, chapter 6. He said, most surely I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they say to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Jesus said, I am the bread. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He met a woman once at the well of Sychar, and she was at the drawing at midday. It was a hot time. She was obviously not well accepted in the city, but Jesus found her. Sitting on a well, he was waiting for her to come. And he said to her, give me to drink. She said, well, you don't have anything to draw with. And he reminds her that he is the living water. He who drinks of me shall never thirst. There's wonderful ministry in relationship with Jesus. Then he goes on to say in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead, because they had it every day. Manna. They had left Egypt, they'd got into the wilderness, and they were in trouble as usual. And they cried out for God to feed them. And you know, and he sent manna. 40 years, this round stuff fell on the ground at dew time in the morning. And it was tasted like honey. Anyway, they did get rather bored with it, but God fed them every day. There's a promise. Jesus will feed you every day. Every day. You can pray, as they do in the Lord's Prayer, and I think it's a good prayer to pray, Thy kingdom, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It is daily. It's a wonderful prayer to pray. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Then he says this, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. He is the bread of life. He is the blood shed. The animal shed the blood at Passover. Everybody in the blood was saved. The angel of death passed over and saved them. Jesus says, I am that saving power. He said something else very striking. He talks about the cup. He is and the one who takes the cup. You remember in the garden, he says this, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What is this cup that Jesus is talking about? In the Jewish table, apparently, in the middle of the table is this cup with Elijah's name on it. They're waiting. It's the fifth cup. But you know, the cup is the cup of wrath. Jesus bears the wrath of God on the lives of sinful men and women. So we come to the Lord's Supper. I hope you've got some background to what Jesus is doing. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. This is my body. Okay, we have the bread here. This is my body. Now I want you to imagine, if you can, and bring these two pictures together, Passover and the Lord's Supper. You can't distinguish the two because this is the instructions of the Lord Jesus when we break bread and drink cups of wine or red juice, which that is, I believe. Depends where you go, what you get. But it is symbolic. When you eat this bread, what you are saying is, this is my body. In other words, you are partaking, which is another word for communion, of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, these are important factors. Then he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Assuredly, I say to you that I will no longer drink of the fruit of this vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So when you break bread or drink the cup, which we shall invite you to do in a moment, what you're really saying is, Lord, my life's your life. Your life is my life. Now, I would assume that everyone in this room who's had an encounter with Jesus Christ has no difficulty in identifying with him. He saved us from our sin. He saved us from ourselves. But you know, we have to do it seriously. I have a very imaginary mind about this Passover. I can imagine a family living in Egypt and I can just see, they say to Johnny, your name's not Johnny, so you're right. Johnny, tonight, get in. Be in this house. Get in before midnight. Well, I don't know, Dad, where I want to. Or that young lady, I'm out with my friends. You be here. I don't want to. Right? I don't know whether you have any friends like that. I know a few. I tell you this, I guess there's some heartache goes on in hearts with people. You see, when Jesus instituted this, it wasn't just something we can attach onto our services as a kind of a thing we do. It has real meaning. In fact, the Apostle Paul mentioned a couple of things about this occasion. You may remember the church at Corinth had its problems and difficulties. There was immorality in the church, for one. There was division in the church, for another. There was people hating one another, for another. And Paul, he takes them to task on one of these issues. And he said, this should not be so. The church of Jesus Christ has got to be represented as the body of Jesus Christ himself. You can't divide him. You can't say this person or that person. And he said that you are to remove that person, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Then it says, for Christ is our Passover. And then you read on in chapter 10 of this book of Corinthians, first book of Corinthians. And they're really having a bit of a shindig. Is that too old a word for you, folk? They're all kind of eating and drinking, and they're not worrying about anybody else. And you know, they're not worrying about the poor and the rich. And Paul says, "What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those that have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, broke it. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus died on the cross of Calvary as broken bread and poured out wine. Look at his biography. It's not a biography, is it? Is this a biography? Yes, it's not an autobiography. Yeah, the biography of Jesus here in Mark's Gospel. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as I eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come." Therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, you've got to ask yourself, what's it there for? Okay, what's it there for? Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the blood, body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself and then eat. So what does it mean to be unworthy? Well, we know, don't we, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us from all sin. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, John goes on to say. But you know, if we can come to God absolutely clean and pure because of what he has done, his grace, we are worthy. We present ourselves to him in a worthy position. This might help what Paul says in chapter 4 of Ephesians. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So when we come to this occasion, this breaking of bread, you may do it occasionally, you may do it at a meal. We've often done it as, well, we haven't often done it, but we've done it as a family. Christmas time maybe, we've set the table with all the wonderful goodies, and then we've remembered the Lord and broken bread together, just to remember that Jesus Christ died for us as a family. You know, we're in the Passover house again. Would you be there? Let me ask you, put it in a different way. Are you there? Are you there under the shadow of the blood? You know, if you put it in a different way, the lintel and the doorposts looks like a cross, doesn't it? One day, an Olympic swimmer, or training to be an Olympic swimmer, went to the pool one night. He'd always often been there. He was training for the Olympics. But this night, the moon was out, shining through the glass roof. So he didn't bother to put on the lights. And he had a good friend who was always talking to him about Jesus. I know what you're saying, you know. I've heard it before, but I've got to get on with my Olympic training. And he wasn't really taking it on board, as we say. Anyway, this night he came in and the moon was shining. He climbed up the ladder and got to the top board, just about sort of to steady himself. Get round like this as they do. You know. And he saw his picture on the wall as a cross shining through the moonlight. And he was convicted on the spot. He knelt down on the board and gave his life to Jesus Christ. And while he was praying, the caretaker came in the room, switched on the light, and he saw that the pool had been drained for maintenance. God God saved him. If he hadn't have given his life to the Lord Jesus Christ there and then, he would have been dead. That's Passover. There was no other option than those people of old should slay the lamb, take the blood, paint it on their doorposts, and sit tight for the angel of death to pass over. I'm going to invite you all to come and take the bread and the cup. I wonder if you could all take it back to your seat with you. And we'll eat and drink together. Would you do that? Just as the disciples would have done, as we see there, when they first met with Jesus at the Last Supper. Will you do that? Let me pray, and then you come and get your bread and then your cup, and then we'll do what Jesus said here in Mark's Gospel. Father, we do thank you for your saving power. We pray, Lord, that all that you did here, you do day by day for every man and woman that wants to respond to you. You can do it this morning in this place today.